Before we start, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, again today, we thank you so much for your love and your mercy. We thank you, God, for this opportunity to come together and to look into your word. And we know, Lord, that as in the past few years we've understood, it's much, much deeper than what we've ever thought or could ever even believe. But, Father, we honor you and praise you tonight for revealing those things in the last days, because it's so needed by this world and in our own lives. We thank you, Father, for what you've done and what you're about to do. We pray, Father, tonight the Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that we wouldn't just listen to a man, but we'd listen to what your word has to say, that not only would it help us, but that it would honor you. And Lord, these things we ask tonight, we ask in the name of Yeshua and for his sake. Amen. In chapter 43, beginning in verse 21 of Isaiah, the Bible says, "The people whom I formed for myself will declare my praise." That's going to happen in a big way. It's getting ready to happen on a scale that people will not believe. But notice what he says in verse 22. Now, he's made this promise. I mean, that's God's purpose, his plan, and what God purposes to do, man can't stop. Satan can't stop. We may hinder it, Satan may hinder it, but it will ultimately never stop. Verse 22 says, "Yet you have not called on me, O Jacob, but you have become weary of me, O Israel. You've not brought to me the sheep for your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I've not burdened you with offerings, nor wearied you with incense. You have brought me not sweet cane with money, nor have you filled me with the fat of your sacrifices. Rather, you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake. And I'll not remember your sins. Putting me in remembrance, let us argue our case together. State your cause that you may be proved right. Your first forefather sinned, and your spokesmen have transgressed against me. So I will pollute the princes of the sanctuary, and I will consign Jacob in the ban, to the ban, and Israel to the revilement." And we're going to get a little hailstorm, ain't we? Thank God maybe it's not going to be as bad as what Gene and Alice saw coming up here, but hope it's not too noisy for everybody to understand. This too will pass, and I think the Lord will take care of us. I read the Haftorah, or part of the Haftorah portion. If you read Isaiah chapter 44 and go through verse 23, you'll read the Haftorah portion. And it's God trying to explain to us, yeah, his people, you know, for years and years has not done what he said. We've not brought to him what he's asked for. He's used these sacrifices to illustrate how we've actually treated him. But he said, you know, I'm going to win the end anyway. It's going to change. If you would, go with me to Deuteronomy chapter number 4. I want to show you something. Deuteronomy chapter number 4. This will, I promise, lead into the Torah portion. A little hell on a metal building makes a lot of noise, doesn't it? I want you to listen to what Moses had to say even before they came to the land of promise. Is everybody hearing okay? I know it's getting a little louder. Alice is an insurance adjuster, so surely she's going to go look and see what kind of damage it's doing. Folks, it's getting so loud, we're going to have to pause just for a minute to let's pipe it, okay? We'll be back in just a minute. Hey, I believe it's past enough. We can hear now, can't we? We back on, Jeremy? All right. We apologize for that. I know people out in the Midwest, you know, this little hailstorm we had wouldn't be nothing, but in a metal building, you can't hardly hear nothing. So, anyway, we're looking at Deuteronomy, chapter number 4. Moses here speaking to the children of Israel, even before they go into the promised land. Now, God in His love and His mercy has saved them out of Egypt. He's going to take them to the promised land, even though a whole generation had to die out because of disobedience. Moses says right before they go in verse 25, Deuteronomy chapter 4, when you become the father of children and children's children have remained long in the land and act corruptly. And by the way, that's exactly what they did. Moses knew it. You know, it's going to be 1,000 years before they have to leave. 1,500 years. But Moses told him, he said, this is what's going to happen. And it happened. When you become the father of children and children's children have remained long in the land and act corruptly and make an idol in the form of anything and do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord your God so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will surely perish quickly from the land where you're going over to the Jordan to possess it. You shall not live long on it, but will be utterly destroyed. The Lord, now listen, the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you'll be left few in number among the nations where the Lord drives you. There you'll serve gods, the work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat or smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him, if you search for him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you're in distress, now he's beginning to talk about the day that you and I live in. The very descendants of those people that got scattered. He said in verse 30, when you're in distress and all these things have come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you nor destroy you nor forget the covenant with your fathers which he swore to them. Isn't that reason to shout? What a faithful God we have. I mean, we got scattered. The followers of this God had gotten scattered and so messed up that we didn't even understand, that we got caught up in all kinds of other religious things, and we got away from what he plainly tells us. But he's bringing people back. But it's getting ready to happen on a bigger scale. And that's why as we look into the book of Leviticus in chapter number 1, that we really need to take thought of what this book has to say. Go with me to Leviticus chapter number 1. It says in verse 1, then the Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. This book in English is called Leviticus. It means the instructions for the priesthood, okay? That's what Leviticus means. But in Hebrew, the book is called Vayikra. Vayikra means called. Did you see where you got that in verse 1? Then the Lord called. Hold your place right there and go with me to Matthew 22. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. You read the parable for yourself. I read it, I believe it was last week, that he used it as an introductory story. But it's a story of a man who made, he was a king, who made a supper for his son, or a wedding supper for his son. And he sent out and invited the guests. And, you know, they didn't show up, and he sent his slaves out to get other guests. But there was this one guy comes in to the feast, the wedding feast, and he don't have the wedding garment on. And he cast him out. And in verse 14 he says, for many are called, that's that word Vayikra, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now, I'm convinced of something. The book of Leviticus, Vayikra, is for everybody that God has formed through his son's shed blood. Everybody that's saved. They're called, but not all of them is going to be chosen. Not all of them is interested in everything he has to say. In the first session tonight, I showed you plainly that the law is something that is very, very necessary. It's nothing that we can do to save us. But if we didn't have the law, we wouldn't know what sin is. Now, I know the New Covenant Church today has decided that they define what sin is. But their definitions just don't hold up to Scripture. God defines what sin is. And he shows us through the sacrifices. Before we get into the sacrifices, I want you to understand that we do them. But that does not mean that the sacrifices does not have significance. Great value for you and I. At least the understanding. No, we can't offer a sacrifice. We'd be committing an abomination before God if we offered a sacrifice. There's no temple. It would have to be in Jerusalem. A temple would have to be there. An altar would have to be there. At least an altar would have to be there in Jerusalem to offer a sacrifice. God, in a sense, has suspended sacrifices for a time. But there is great value in understanding the sacrifices. Most people just look at it like it's some old bloody religion that they don't want anything to do with, and yet they don't understand that all of them speak of Yeshua. Remember I read to you in Luke chapter 24 when Yeshua said there to his disciples that he was written of in Moses, the first five books, in the prophets, and in the writings. Yeshua told the religious leaders of his day, he said, if you believe Moses, if you really believe Moses, you'd believe in me because he wrote about me. Where, in the first five books of the Bible, did Moses write about Yeshua, Jesus? Well, in these sacrifices. These sacrifices are about his sacrifice on Calvary. These sacrifices is to get us to understand. It was just like I was talking to you about eating kosher foods. We do that because God said he set us apart. Hold your place there in chapter 1. Go with me back again over to chapter 20 of Leviticus. And let me read that to you again. Chapter 20, starting in verse 22. Most people see no point in a person following the dietary laws. And yet in the book of Acts chapter 15, the letter to the Gentile believers was to keep this very set of laws, this kosher laws. That was when, you know, people think the church started. But why? I mean, there has to be a reason why God has asked us to do that. Now, we don't have to know. All I have to know is he asked me not to eat certain things, and he told me certain things that was clean to eat. I suppose to know the difference. But in verse 22 again, he says, you are therefore to keep all my statutes and all my ordinances and do them, so that the land to which I'm bringing you to live will not spew you out. Moreover, you shall not follow the customs of the nations which I will drive out before you, for they did all these things, and therefore I have abhorred them. Hence I have said to you, you are to possess their land, and I myself will give it to you to possess it, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now listen carefully. I am Yahweh your Elohim. I'm the Lord your God, who separated you from the peoples. You do realize when you're born again, you're supposed to be separated from the other peoples. Not segregated, but separated. You're supposed to be different. So he says in verse 25, you are therefore to make a distinction between the clean animal and the unclean, and between the unclean bird and the clean. And you shall not make yourself detestable by animal or by bird or anything that creeps on the ground which I separated for you as unclean. Thus you are to be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the peoples to be mine. Remember I read to you in Isaiah chapter 43 there a minute ago? Not all of them was doing this, were they? He even asked me, you know, he said, why don't we talk this out? Bring your cause. Everybody's not doing it. But I also showed you where everybody's called by Yitra, but not everybody's chosen. See, my heart's desire is to see as many people chosen to be leaders in the last days as can. I believe that's necessary. I believe that we need to get over this thing about working separately and work together. Well, that's the way it works. I realize within the ministry, and I'm trying to do some things about this, I can't do everything. There's a lot that needs to be done, and I can't do it all. And so I need more and more help. I need help on things that you've not even imagined yet. Things that the Lord has laid a burden upon my heart for this ministry that's about to take place that's going to cause a whole lot of us to have to do a whole lot more. And I'm just going to be honest, I'm just about out of time. I'm going to need a lot of help. And I said all that to say this. God has separated us. He has separated a certain group of people for the last days. They have to understand why he's saying what he says. Now, if I were talking just to New Covenant believers, they'd have no idea why I'd want to talk about sacrifices, because those things, as far as they're concerned, has been done away with, never be done again. As a matter of fact, if they was done again, they'd call them an abomination. And yet, that's exactly what Yeshua himself prophesied, that there would be an altar go back up, and that they'll speak against that altar. They'll shut it down. It's amazing how people think, how little they really know about Scripture. But I know what religious people have done. See, I know it was never God's intention to have this sacrificial system. Do you know that? Never. Hold your place and look at Psalms chapter 40 with me. Psalms chapter 40, verse 6. Verse 6 says, sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. What's he trying to say there? I read that over to you in Hebrews chapter 10 in the first session. Remember? He never wanted the sacrifices to teach you. He wanted you to be willing to do his will. The sacrifices teach us how. Because we didn't want to do it, he showed us through the sacrificial system how to do his will. Now, many people took that as meaning, well, if we just bring the sacrifices, then we're earning our salvation. And our brother Judah, that's the whole religious system, you know, that they can earn their salvation. They can. That don't mean the law is bad. That don't mean we need to throw it away. That don't mean the sacrificial system needs to be thrown away. Before we go back to Leviticus 1, go with me to Jeremiah chapter 7. Seventh chapter of Jeremiah. Let me do this as quickly as I can. Start in verse 21. By the way, Jeremiah's running these swords, so you can just read it right up here on the screen if you don't want to turn to all the places. Verse 21 says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I'll be your God, and you'll be my people, and you'll walk in all the way which I command you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels in the stubbornness of their own evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. God said it was never my intention. What I want you to do is obey, but since you weren't capable of that, since you wouldn't allow me to write my law on your heart and on your mind, you remember I had to write them on stone, God would say? You remember I had to write the stone tablets? You didn't want to hear me, so I couldn't write them on your heart and mind. He was looking for a people that wants to know the law, that wants to understand sacrifices, okay? Let's go back now to Leviticus chapter 1. It says, then the Lord called to Moses, this is verse 1. Then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering. What does he mean, an offering? Let's look at the word offering. I'm going to switch to King James here. Verse 2 says, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, if any man of you bring an offering, that's the Strong's word, 7133, which is korban. It means something brought near the altar, that is a sacrificial present, an oblation that is offered. Now, God just makes a blanket covering of these offerings when he says, bring your korban, your gift, if you will. You remember over in Matthew in chapter 5 where he says, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother have aught against you, leave your gift at the altar, your korban, go make things right with your brother, and then come off the altar. Because God says, you know, the offering was just to get you to think. The offering is of no benefit itself. The value of the offering is within the meaning of it. Okay? It's korban. Now, I want to read to you just the first 9 verses. Listen carefully. Then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd of the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it, a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make an atonement on his behalf. He shall slay the young bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall offer up in blood and sprinkle the blood around on the altar, that is, the doorway of the tent of meeting. He shall then skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put the fire on the altar and arrange the wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the suet over the wood which is on the fire that is on the altar. Its entrails, however, and its legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer up in smoke all of it on the altar for a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. There were 7 steps that I just read to you. The 7 steps that he gives here is to show you the value of the sacrifice. How great a value it is. In this case, God speaking through Moses, telling Moses to tell Aaron, because Aaron is going to officiate and conduct the temple services. This is what's going to enable people in this time that they're going through the wilderness to draw near to God. Why is that necessary for us to understand? Folks, there's coming a time when we're in the wilderness very, very soon that we're going to have to be able to teach people how they can approach God, how they can draw near to God. Because I'm telling you, religion is not teaching that today. Religion is completely missing the mark. The Word of God plainly tells us how to do this. Let's look at it again, verse 2. Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering, or korban, to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd or the flock, if his offering is a burnt offering. Now, I want us to look the word burnt up. That's in verse 3. That word burnt offering, or burnt sacrifice in King James, is the word olah. See, there's different words. The English translators put it sacrifices or, you know, whatever, but the Hebrew word, it was an olah. An olah is a whole burnt offering. It's an offering that's brought to God, and the whole animal, not the hair and the skin, you know, he told us how to do this, but the whole animal is offered up to God. That's very important. It's very important when you realize that Yeshua was your olah. He was the whole burnt offering to God, okay? But look what takes place here in verse 3. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Well, gosh, God has a protocol. You just can't bring your offering any old way you want to. If it's a burnt offering, a whole burnt offering, you've got to bring it to the priest. The priest has to approve it. Then it has to be brought to the doorway of the tent of meeting. That's where it's going to have to be offered. He goes on to say that he may be accepted before the Lord. No, you just don't come before God. I hear people all the time that, you know, they're Christian believers. They say, well, I just come before the throne of God boldly. Not ever looking that word up. That word boldly means come with confidence. It didn't mean come with arrogance. I mean, God's got a way. He's the King of Kings. We approach Him as a king. There's a protocol to follow. He says in verse 4, He shall lay His hands on His head. Now, you've got this little lamb that you're going to offer, okay? And you bring it in here, and the priest looks at it and says, that's an acceptable offering. See, most people think, well, that's the way a sacrifice is done. You just give it to the priest, and he does all this. No. You had to actually lay your hands on that little lamb. You had to actually put your weight on it. It was a symbolic way of saying, this little innocent animal that's not done anything wrong, I am transferring my sins for that animal to be my substitute. Was that what happened with Yeshua? Absolutely. You had to be an active participant in this. Then the priest would hand you a knife, and you had to cut his throat. You know what would happen when you cut that little lamb's throat? Right before you cut it, it would lick your hand. And then it would look at you, bah! Before it dies. And all of a sudden, it would hit your heart. This little animal that has never done anything wrong is dying because of my stupid sin. See, the sacrifice has great value, don't it? The sacrifice has a way of getting to your heart. The children of Israel wouldn't listen to God. They said, Moses, we don't hear that voice again. You go find out what he has to say, we'll do it. But, you know, we don't hear that no more. God gave them this sacrificial system. When they had to go through it, man, it hit their heart then, didn't it? See, all the time he was wanting to write his law upon their hearts and upon their minds, but they didn't want that. And so he gives them this sacrificial system to show how valuable a lesson that they could learn. Verse 4 says, He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make an atonement on his behalf. He shall slay the young bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood around on the altar. Now, you're standing there in shock, okay? I mean, the blood is squirting out, and it's getting real noisy because he's losing his last breath, and it's gurgling, and you can imagine how horrible this must be. And the priests are taking the blood and sprinkling it in the proper place of whichever offering it is, acceptable before God. And you're standing there thinking, oh Lord, what have I done? But you're learning. Verse 6, he says, He, talking about you, shall then skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. A little tougher than what you thought, isn't it? You're responsible for this. The sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and arrange the wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priest, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the suet, over the wood, which is on the fire that is on the altar. You know what they had to do? You had to skin it. You had to cut it in pieces. They took the blood, sprinkled it where it's supposed to be. They had the fire on the altar. They would take the pieces that you cut up, and they would arrange it on the altar somewhat in the shape of the live animal. You know, they wouldn't just throw it on there and scatter it out. It would be somewhat the shape of a live animal. Again, this stuff's hitting your heart. That's what God is getting at. You know, for years, I'll teach something, and even when I was at church and preaching, and people would come to me and say, man, you stepped on my toes. I said, well, I apologize because I was aiming for your heart. See, that's God's intention. He's not trying to rub you wrong. He's not trying to just make you feel bad. He's trying to get to your heart. The sacrifice is the greatest way of doing that. If you can just imagine what this must have felt like when you realize that you had sinned something dumb. You know, this is not for intentional sin. This is for unintentional sin. You'll see that if you read the whole chapter. That you're still guilty. You know, one of the biggest problems I see in Judaism is the fact that people in Judaism says, well, this is what the priest tells us to do, and if the priest is wrong, then the responsibility is on the priest. Nope. But you know, New Covenant believers say that about the preacher at the church. And say, well, if he's wrong, it's his responsibility. Nope. Did you ever hear the thing, ignorance of the law is no excuse? It's not before God either. That's, you know, we got this out of this Torah portion. You're going to be responsible for God. See, he let his son come and die for you. He's let countless probably millions of people die to preserve the Word of God, that we'd know what we need to know. And when we ignore it, that does not give us an excuse not to do what God says. Look at verse 8. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the suet over the wood, which is the fire on the altar. Its entrails, however, and its legs, he, not the priest, this is you, his entrails he shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer up in smoke all of it on the altar for a burnt offering or olah offering, an offering by fire for a soothing aroma to the Lord. Guess who got to wash the old dirty feet and the guts? You did. Now, if you've read the sacrifices and you've looked at any of the things that's going on here, you'll realize that some sacrifices required a bull, a big animal. Other sacrifices required you could bring a lamb or a young goat, even down to a turtle dove and a pigeon. The bigger animal you bring, the more guts you got to wash. Okay? But God's really looking at what kind of value do you put on him? What kind of effort are you willing to put in on him? See, a leader had to bring. A leader was more responsible. If he done something wrong, even if it was, you know, unintentional, he had to bring a bull. He couldn't bring just anything. He had to bring a bull. This whole burnt offering was very, very serious. I got to go on right quickly. We got a lot of ground to cover. Look at verse 10. But if his offering is from the flock of the sheep or of the goats for a burnt offering, that's an olah, he shall offer it a male without defect. He shall slay it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood around on the altar. He shall then cut it into pieces with its head and its suet, and the priest shall arrange them on the wood which is on the fire that is on the altar. The entrails, however, and the legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer all of it and offer it up in smoke on the altar. It is a burnt offering, olah, whole burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. But, let me look right here right quick, because I'm going to come up and give you another description. But if his, this is verse 14, but if his offerings to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, then he shall bring his offering from the turtle doves and from the young pigeons. The priest shall bring it to the altar and wring off its head and offer it up in smoke on the altar, and its blood is to be drained out on the side of the altar. He shall also take away its crop with its feathers and shall cast it to the side of the altar eastward to the place of the ashes. Then he shall tear it by its wings, but shall not sever it. And the priest shall offer up in smoke on the altar the wood which is on the fire. It is the burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma of the Lord. Now you might ask the question, why in some cases is it a bull, and why in some cases is it just a pigeon and a turtle dove? Some people couldn't afford a bull. There's no way they could do that. But I mean, anybody could catch two pigeons or two turtle doves. They could afford that. Got to move on right quickly. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Now, when anyone presents a grain offering, now this is important. We need to really understand what this grain offering is. If you're reading King James, it says a meat offering. And that word meat is the Strong's word 4503, which is minka. If you're going to bring an offering that's made of grain, like barley or wheat, a minka offering, this is what he says. When anyone presents a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. He shall then bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest, and shall take from it his handfuls of fine flour, and of its oil with all its frankincense, and the priest shall offer it up in smoke as a memorial portion on the altar, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. The remainder of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and to his sons, a thing most holy, the offering to the Lord by fire. A minka offering. What's the purpose? We're not talking about an olah offering. An olah offering is the whole burnt offering. Now this grain offering he's calling a minka offering. What is the purpose of a minka offering? The best way that I know to show you this is hold your place in Leviticus and turn back with me to Genesis chapter number 4. Genesis, the 4th chapter. I'll start in verse 1. Says that now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, I believe, and this is just my opinion, you don't have to, you know, write down everything I say and be dogmatic about it. I believe Cain and Abel were twins. Okay? I believe Cain was born first and then Abel. But it said she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and then it just says she gave birth to Abel. So I believe they were twins, okay? Real close, the same age, maybe just a few minutes apart. Tells one of them's a keeper of flocks and one of them's a tiller of the ground. Cain was the tiller of the ground, Abel was a keeper of flocks. Verse 3. So it came about in the course of time. That's interesting. Did you know that that word there is in the end of days? Look at that. The literal translation there, instead of the course of time, is actually at the end of days. It's prophetic about the last generation. An understanding, if you will, okay? Verse 3 again. So it came about in the course of time, or the last days, that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. That word offering there is minka. It was a grain offering he brought. Or anything that would come from the fruit of the ground could be considered a minka offering. It represents our works. Is God interested in your works? You bet your life he is. Now, religion has always told us our works don't count. But it does. Our works do count. Not that it's earning us salvation, but our works count. What was it James said? Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. So this thing about a minka offering is very, very, very important. Cain just brought his works, or, you know, he was a tiller of the ground, so he brought a minka offering. But look at verse 4. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portion. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Did you know that word offering there is minka? Now, wait a minute. You mean to tell me that all the years that I listened to New Covenant preaching that told me that Abel brought a lamb? He didn't bring no fruit of the ground. But the word minka is the same thing that Cain brought. But did you notice in verse 4 it says, Abel on his part also brought. He brought of the fruit of the ground his works, but he also brought a lamb to qualify his works. You know, second witness? Go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Still hold your place in Leviticus. We'll be right back there. Hebrews chapter number 11. I'll start in verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God, now listen, God testifying about his gifts, plural. It wasn't one. It's more than one. He brought the fruit of the ground, a minka, but he brought a lamb to qualify. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. They understood this. But your works is necessary. And so in Leviticus chapter 2, when God's saying, if you bring your works, you know, I want works to be proper, but I also want these other sacrifices, the blood. I mean, your works is not going to avail anything if you don't have the blood of the whole burnt offering, Yeshua. Really, just it's given us a sense of value. And I know I've got to hurry tonight. Go to chapter 3 with me. There's a whole lot about the grain offering there, and I'm not even going to get to look at, but I want you to look at just the difference in these offerings tonight. Verse 1. Now if his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, do you know that we've got another different sacrifice here? This is not a minka. It's not an olah. It's a peace offering. What is the word for that? It's shalem. It's the word shalem, which means a requital, a voluntary sacrifice in thanks. How many times have you heard New Covenant believers say that sacrifice would be an abomination to God? And yet these people were taking sacrifices not because they had sinned, but just to thank God. Now they're handled completely different. This shalem offering that would be taken, still a goat or lamb, bull, they take there in thanks to God. Let's just say a man's wife is going to have a child. She's having great difficulty. It looks like she's not going to carry the child, and maybe the child's not going to live. And God, by his mercy and grace, brings the wife and the child through just fine, and everything's okay. And the man says, man, I want to thank God. I want to show him how much I appreciate it. I'm going to take this offering, this shalem offering, I'm going to take it to God. Now, he would take it to the priest, and the priest would have to, you know, qualify the offering, say that it was okay. There's several different steps that he's going to go through. But the whole purpose was that part of this animal, not all of it, would be a whole burnt offering. Just some of it. It would be completely burnt up. That represented God's portion. Okay? Then the priest, he had a certain portion that he gets. And then the man would have the remainder of it. And man, it would be cooked. This would be like going by Outback Steakhouse, folks. This is not some old nasty, bloody religion. This stuff's probably smelled good. And God would have a portion, the priest would have a portion, and the man would have a portion to take back home and to share with his family and friends. What did that just teach us? That when we're thankful to God, that we're all in fellowship. We're in fellowship with God, we're in fellowship with our brothers and sisters, and we're thankful to God. What does it say over in Romans chapter 1, verse 21? When they knew God, they wasn't thankful. Remember? They wasn't thankful. So sacrifices is not just about trying to hide sin or cover something up. Sacrifices is about doing what God says. Go to chapter 3, verse 1 right quickly. Now if his offering is a shalem, a sacrifice of peace offering, he is going to offer out of the herd, whether it's male or female, he shall offer it without defect before the Lord. He shall lay his hands on the head of the offering and slay it at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's son, the priest, shall sprinkle blood around on the altar. From the sacrifice of peace offering, he shall present an offering by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails. Now listen to what he's asking for. This is God's portion. From the sacrifice of peace offering, he shall present an offering, verse 3, by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fats on the entrails, the two kidneys, and the fat is on them, which is on the loins, and the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys. Now this part's God's. Why is God asking for this? That's the question. It's a very, very good question. I want to look in verse 4. The kidneys. Why does he want the kidneys? The word kidneys in Hebrew is kilya, which is kidneys. It's a physical organ. But it's also known as the seat of emotion and affection. Remember the old cartoons they used to talk about in the, you know, the different movies, the more the slapstick comedy kind of stuff, you know, when somebody was trying to show how smart they was, they'd say kidneys. Remember? God wants you to bring your emotions to Him. That's sacrifice. That's a sacrifice of praise. He wants you to bring your mind to him, your heart, your emotions. Why does he want the liver? Let me find that word. It uses a different word in the King James. It's call. I believe I'm right. 3508. It's the lobe of the liver of a sacrificial animal. Now, what I have to do here is go to the root word, and let me trace it down right quickly. Give you the root word. I believe this is it. Yathar, to be left over to remain. Reminder, to be left over, to remain over, to be left behind, to leave over, to leave, to save over, preserve alive, to excel, show preeminence, to show excess, have more than enough, have an excess. It's a verb. It's a primitive root. God says he wants it all. Why does Paul over in Romans chapter 12 say, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service? God said, I want the best. Did God give his best for you and I? He gave his son. He expects no less. When we come to him in thankfulness, we're to give the very, very best that we can have. Look at verse 5 of chapter 3. Then Aaron's son shall offer it up in smoke on the altar, the burnt offering which is on the wood that is on the fire. It's an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. But if his offering for sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord is from the flock, he shall offer it, male or female, without defect. If he's going to offer a lamb for his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord. He shall lay his hands on the head of his offering and slay it before the tent of meeting, and Aaron's son shall sprinkle its blood round on the altar. The sacrifice of peace offering is amazing to me, because you would still feel in your heart the death of this replacement animal. You realize you can't even be thankful without him? You can't have nothing without him. And that's exactly where people are in this world today. No wonder they're not thankful. No wonder they don't care. They don't give their heart and mind to God. You know, they want to keep that for themselves. I need to read on just a little bit farther. Verse 9. From the sacrifice of peace offering, he shall bring an offering by fire to the Lord. It's fat, the entire fat tail, which he shall remove close to the backbone. And the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails. And the two kidneys with the fat on them, which is on the loins and the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys. God said, there are certain things I want. And one of the things he asked for was the fat tail. If you had a lamb, a delicacy. Now, you may not care nothing about it. How many of you ever heard of eating oxtail? Some people consider that a delicacy. The fat part of the tail of a lamb was considered a very great delicacy. You know, as far as the person bringing it, that's the best. That's like the ribeye as far as I'm concerned. That was, God said, I want that part. God said, I want that part because, let me look that word up in just a second. It was known as a delicacy, but it was also, it's known as al-yah. It means in the original sense, the strength, the stout part. God wants everything you got. We have so much trouble doing that. And yet these sacrifices teach us everything that we need to know if we'll just listen. It's getting so late. Let me go to chapter 4. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally in any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, and commits any of them, if the appointed priest sins so as to bring guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord a bull without defect as a sin offering, for sin has been committed. Did you notice what he said there? If any person unintentionally, in any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, and commits any of them, and if the anointed priest sins so as to bring guilt on the people. Listen, folks, if you're the husband of a home, you're the priest of that home, and you can bring sin on the rest of your house. You may not have meant to. God said you're still guilty. Verse 4, he says, he shall bring the bull to the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the bull and slay the bull before the Lord. Then the anointed priest is to take some of the blood of the bull and bring it to the tent of meeting, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. You talk about a heart getter. Now, he's talking about a priest, which would be a leader of the congregation. Let's just bring this up to modern times and say that I done something, not realizing, then God brought it to my attention. The Holy Spirit said, look, you done wrong. You sinned. I would have to bring a bull. It'd be tough. It'd be a very expensive one. But I'm the leader of a congregation. I ought to know better, right? I'm the teacher of the Torah. I ought to know better than to do these things. But if I unintentionally done it, I still got to bring it. I still got guilt. I have to go through the same process. You know, I got to kill the bull. I got to skin the bull. I got to cut it in pieces. I got to wash guts. But there's something I have to do with the blood. I have to sprinkle it seven times toward the altar. You know what would get me about that? You remember when Yeshua was hanging on the cross and they put a crown of thorns on his head and they beat him, you couldn't even recognize him, and no doubt the blood would have been running down his eyes that he couldn't see and into his mouth. And every time he spoke, how many times did he speak on the cross? Seven times. And every time he spoke, the blood would be sprinkling toward the altar. And I'd be very conscious of my sin, what it done to my Savior. And it would get to my heart. See, God is trying to get to people's heart if they just let Him. It doesn't matter whether they realize it's intentional or not. Jump with me over to verse 13. We need to close here in just a minute. But it says, now if a whole congregation of Israel commits error and the matter escapes the notice of the assembly. Do you realize that whole assemblies today are committing error before God? They're in complete agreement that the law of God's been done away with. It's worthless. It's of no value at all. And they don't even know it. They don't realize that what they're doing is escaping their attention. Now, if the whole congregation of Israel commits error and the matter escapes the notice of the assembly and they commit any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, and they become guilty. In other words, they start to understand. When the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a bull of the herd of a sin offering and bring it before the Lord of the tent of meeting. Then the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord, and the bull shall be slain before the Lord. Then the anointed priest is to bring some of his blood of the bull to the tent of meeting, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord. You would think that people would care enough that if something's wrong in their religion and God brings it to their attention. Now, I'm not telling you this is easy. I know that when God opened my eyes to Hebrew roots understanding, I had to stand up before the congregation, the Baptist church that I was teaching, and tell them I'd been wrong about a whole lot of things. That wasn't easy. It wasn't easy at all. Did I get persecuted for it? Yes. They didn't run me off. They wanted to. There just wasn't enough of them. And I guess I was too much like Paul, too much gristle for him to do it. But finally, we had to leave. And for the last 10 years, it's been tough. But God showed me that it was wrong. Folks, believe me when I'm telling you, I have talked to countless religious leaders, preachers that I've known for years, that have looked me in the eye and said this: "Gary, we know you're right. But if we teach the people what you are showing here that we know is right, we'll lose our jobs." Someone says, "We'll lose our house. The church owns the house. Where will we live? We don't have any insurance." Folks, when it comes down to trusting God and Him showing me how valuable His sacrifice was on Calvary, I'm going to choose Him every time. But all people don't do that. See, those are intentional sins. Go to Psalms 51 with me. We'll start in verse 14. The psalmist David had been brought to the place by Nathan the prophet to repentance for what he had done with Bathsheba. And this is why Psalms 51 was written. He says in verse 14, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it." Now wait a minute. I thought God gave the sacrifices. And yet David says, "Well, Lord, I need you to forgive me because you don't delight in sacrifice." What David was saying was, "I knew better." That's scary. See, those sacrifices were for unintentional sin. What David done was intentional. There was no sacrifice that he could bring. Not according to the law. All he could do is cry out for mercy. All he could cry out was for the past sacrifice of the Passover lamb. What he says in verse 16. "For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering, Olah, the whole burnt offering. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. By your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar." When we ever come to a place that we understand that God loves us anyway, you know, there might be people that study these sacrifices and say, "You know, that's great that I've got a way to go before God when I don't have, when I've done something unintentionally." And that's no different than what John says in 1 John chapter 2. He said, "Little children, we have an advocate with the Father. If any man sins..." Remember? We have that advocate. We have a sacrifice in Yeshua that pictures all these sacrifices for unintentional sins. But what about if we're like David? What about if it's your life and you chose, you knew better, but you chose intentionally to sin? And now you describe yourself just like David. He said, "My sin's ever before me." See, "My sin's like my bones broken." You're under great conviction. And you, like David, you might say, "Well, there is no sacrifice because my sin was intentional." What are we going to do in that case? Do you know there was always a sin for intentional sin? It's the Passover lamb. It's the Passover lamb. We're going to have a special teaching beginning at 5 o'clock next Saturday on Passover. I hope everybody will join us on Ustream and Powtalk and, you know, whoever can. But we're going to have a special teaching. It will begin at 5 o'clock next Saturday, which is Passover. We're looking forward to it. And we hope God blesses you. I know this has been a little bit scattered on sacrifices, but please go home and really study. By the way, the Torah portion is from chapter 1 in Leviticus to chapter 5, verse 26. And you probably noticed today there is only 19 verses in chapter 5. So you actually go to through verse 7 of chapter 6. If you're looking at the Hebrew Bible, that's the way the verses would be written. So go back there and study the rest of the Torah portion for this week and the Haftorah portion. Folks, this stuff will truly bless you. I guarantee you, when we get on the book of Leviticus a little bit, you're going to be surprised about what God is trying to show us in these last days. The Lord's opening up stuff in the book of Leviticus like you have never seen before in your life. And it's all because He loved you. There was a day when God ran. You remember the story of the prodigal son? That picture's God the Father running to a repentant sinner and falling on his neck and kissing him. You know, there's some symbology going on there when that prodigal son come back to the father. His father saw him while he was still yet a far way off, and he ran to him. Do you know that symbolically that son would have lain down on the ground for the father to decide what he was going to do? The father had the option of putting his foot on his neck, showing that he had conquered that rebellious son, showing that he was his servant now, or even crushes his neck. Under the law, he had that right. But the Bible says he fell on his neck and kissed him. He didn't want him to be anything but a son. Folks, I don't care what you might be in life or what's going on in life. God loves you. And He's shown us through the sacrifices that He loves us so much. He said, all I want to do is to get to your heart. Then you'll start making right choices. That's what it takes. I literally hear people about trying, you know, all kinds of different religious ways of changing. There's only one way. Let God get to your heart and you'll change. Would you pray with me? Our Father and God, again, we thank You for this time that You've given us to be together. And Lord, I'm in such urgent need, Lord, of You opening up the hearts and minds of people in the book of Leviticus, knowing how important it is in the last days. I pray, Heavenly Father, that You would open this book up, and it would be so wonderful to us that just like Your Son Yeshua, it would be the most quoted book out of our mouths. We ask You, Heavenly Father, for us to understand the Torah in the book of Leviticus like the Lord gave it to us. Help us to understand the love and the mercy and the grace that You've shown through all these teachings. Help us to know You and to walk closer with You and to follow Your protocol in these last days that we might serve You. Because, Lord, I believe that we're that people that's been separated to be that servant race that You started so long ago. We pray, Heavenly Father, that each one of us would yield ourselves to You, that we would become a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to You, which is just our reasonable service. And Father, what You do, we'll thank You and we'll praise You. We'll give You glory and honor for it, if we ask it in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen.